Thank our sister for that solemn challenge and song. We pray that we know one tonight will leave this house without a saviour. He's ready and willing, and praise God, he's able to save. And if you will come to him, he will receive you. Can we turn in our Bibles, please, to John's Gospel, chapter 3. We thank our sister for ministering to us tonight in song. John's Gospel, chapter 3. And the verse we're speaking on is known as the most famous verse in the Scriptures. I believe everybody here tonight could quote it, or certainly a portion of it. It's the most translated verse in the Bible, and certainly it is a summary of the Gospel. And I want to leave it before us tonight, and I certainly want to bring the Gospel, a simple Gospel message to this congregation, based on the words of John chapter 3 and verse number 16. Let's read from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Verse number 14, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the reading of these old, old words. But we thank thee, Lord, they're true today. We thank thee, Lord, in these words we find salvation, because they present to us a loving God and a perfect Saviour and a way to be right with God. We pray, Lord, that you'll open our hearts to receive thy truth tonight. Oh, Lord, maybe some dear soul struggling under the burden and the weight of sin. Maybe some dear soul tonight and so scared to die because they know that it's not well with their soul. Maybe some dear person here and they've been troubled with guilt over their past and over the sinful life that they've been living. We thank you, Lord, tonight they're in a gospel meeting. And we pray as the word of God goes forth, it will go forth not just with my voice, but the voice of the Lord will speak through. And Lord, that the word of God will find a resting place in the hearts of people in this gathering. Lord, those who maybe come in unconcerned about their spiritual standing before God, Lord, I pray tonight you will shake them in their seat and, Lord, just really bring them to that point where they realize they have a choice to make tonight. Will they take the Lord or will they reject him? Lord, empty me of self and sin tonight. Fill me with thy Spirit. Lord, I confess my great need tonight. And I pray, Lord, you'll help me and meet me at the point of my need. Help me to be faithful to this congregation. And may there be signs following the preaching of thy precious and thy holy word. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Amen and amen. John 3 and 16 was spoken during a conversation between the Lord Jesus Christ and a ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus. He had come to speak to the Lord. Now, interestingly, Nicodemus had a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. His very role in society as a teacher of the scriptures meant that he knew about the scriptures from Genesis right through to Malachi. He was able to quote large portions of the scripture. He taught the law out of it. He instructed people in the temple and in the synagogues. He was religious. He was interested in the things of God, but he was a sinner. Some people believe that if you know scripture, read scripture, if you engage in religious activities, go to church, try and live a good life, that then somehow you are right with God, or God is pleased with you, or you have earned your way to be accepted by God. But Nicodemus, while he was a religious instructor, did not have a personal relationship with God. He was not right with God. He was not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior to bring him to heaven. And during this conversation that the Lord Jesus had with Nicodemus, the Lord brings this conversation round so that Nicodemus is brought to realize the most important need in his life. What was his most important need? Well, it was how to be ready to enter heaven. How to be ready to enter heaven. He brought him to his spiritual need, the need of his soul. Because if the soul is not prepared by God and the soul is not saved by God, then they will never see the kingdom of God. And that is what he said. Ye must be born again. If you're not born again of the Spirit of God, you will not even see the kingdom of God. And as the Lord Jesus sought to present this truth to Nicodemus and show him that the most important thing in his life was how he stood before God, he spoke these words in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. These words have been used through the centuries to convert many to Christ. They're loved by many because it's the gospel in a nutshell. And it brings us to the very point where we realize that we have to make a decision on how we stand before God. Are we going to believe in the one whom God has sent? Or are we going to reject him and go our own way in our sin? If I were to ask you tonight, what is the most important matter in your life? You might say your finances, or your family, or your job, or your social status, or your health, or your friends, or the things that you own. I want to tell you that the most important thing that you have, or the most important matter in your life, is a matter of your soul and its eternal destiny. See, whenever God created man, he created the body, and then into the body he breathed a living soul. And that body that you have tonight is a gift from God. And that soul that is within you, the real you, is a gift from God. And whenever your body dies, yes, that earthly tabernacle, that body will fall to the ground and it will start to decay, but that soul will continue to live on. That soul will go into eternity, one of two places, heaven to be with the Lord, or hell to be separated from him eternally. And it is of the utmost importance tonight. The utmost importance. That you know for sure that you are ready to die. You're ready to meet the Lord. Because as her sister sang in that song just a few moments ago, that man who lived on to himself did not realize that tonight was a night God called him from this scene of time. Now, yes, of course, we all want to live, but the reality is we all must die. And oh, what a tragedy for a man or a woman, a boy or a girl, to die out of Christ without a Savior. There is nothing worse in this world. I know we look at tragedies in this world and our hearts break and grieve over some of the horrendous things we hear in the news. But the greatest tragedy of mankind is whenever there's a soul in sin that goes into eternity without the Savior. There's no greater tragedy because they lose it all. And for all eternity, they'll be under the wrath and the punishment of God. With no hope of reprise, no hope of salvation. Friend, how is it with your soul tonight? If the Lord should call you, not the person sitting beside you, not in front of you or behind you, but if the Lord should call you, answer now before God. Friend, where would you be? Heaven or hell? I'm not asking what church you belong to, if any. Not asking what you hold to as your morals in life. I'm asking, how is it with your soul? I have good news tonight. And I want to share three simple truths from this verse, and I pray that if you're not saved, the Lord tonight will draw you onto himself through his word. The first truth I want you to notice in this verse is that there is a God who loves sinners. It says there, "For God so loved the world." Now, this world is made up of people from diverse places, backgrounds, cultures, and temperaments. But there's one thing that unites us, one thing that makes us all equal, and that is our birth. We are all born in sin. That is a result of the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We'll think about that in a few moments. But the reality is we're born into this world as a sinner. Now, you may not be known as an outwardly sinful person or an outwardly wicked person, as some people could think of sin. But the reality is that sin permeates every fiber of your being, every part of you. As a sinner, our words and our thoughts and our actions are tainted by sin. Sinners sin naturally. You know that little baby you bring home from the hospital? You don't need to teach it how to have a temper, how to be nasty, how to tell lies when it grows up, how to do all those things. Why? Because it has a sinful nature. In fact, you're trying most of the time to get them not to do the sinful and the wrong things. Friend, the reality is we're all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And sometimes whenever sins are committed in this land, we hear people say, "But the person was sick, the person was sick, the person was sick," as some excuse for their behavior. No, the person was sin sick. They were sinful, sick in sin. That's why people commit sin. And the Word of God says that the wages of sin is death. The result of a life of sin is death. Now, we all will die physically, but that death that is spoken of in that verse, the wages of sin is death, is speaking about spiritual death. That spiritual death simply is separation from God for all eternity. That's hell, the wrath of God abiding upon you, the outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And you know, sometimes in this world, people come through horrible, hard circumstances and they say, "Well, that was hell." Friend, it's nothing. Nothing compared to what is prepared for those who die in their sin. You know, God created this world as a place of perfection, love, life, and beauty. This was a place of worship. It was a place free from sin, free from guilt, free from shame, sorrow, sickness, or death. And things were ruined and destroyed when man sinned, when man decided to go his own way. You never go against God and prosper. You never go against God and prosper. And there's people saying, "I don't want to hear about God. I don't want to know God. I don't want to know the Bible. I don't want to know about religion. I don't know any of those things. Let me go my own way." Well, I warn you tonight, you do not go against God and prosper. There's a payday at the end of the road. And no, you haven't been struck down in your sin. And yes, God has been merciful up to this moment. But there is coming a day when you'll stand before your Creator and your Judge. And he will say unto you, either welcome or depart from me. And that is based upon your soul standing, how it stands in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I wonder what it must have been that day in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell in their sin. Oh yes, they tried to cover their nakedness. Yes, they tried to hide from God. What fear there must have been in their heart. They knew they had done wrong. They felt the guilt of their sin. They knew within their body something had changed. And what must it have been to await God coming into the garden? When God came into the garden that day, Adam and Eve were not running to meet him. And God cried out, "Where art thou?" Now, God knew where they were, but God was giving them an opportunity to explain where they were spiritually. They were hiding in their shame. They were hiding in their sin. And yet, in the midst, I'm sure, of the heart of God broken over man's sin, friend, there was still love. How do I know that? Because God provided a covering for sin. Now, God did not ignore sin. God did not bless their sin. God did not encourage their sin. In fact, there were consequences for their sin. But God shed the blood of animals. And through that blood shed, gave them a covering. And in giving them a covering for the nakedness of their sin, gave them an example and taught them that blood must be shed for the forgiveness of sins. And we were made to love the Lord and to walk with the Lord and to enjoy the blessings of the Lord. But friends, sin has ruined all that. You cannot have a relationship with God in your sin. That sin has to be dealt with. What will it be for you to stand before God, having lived your life in sin? The breath he's given you, you've used it to sin. The mental abilities he's given you, you've used to sin. The strength he's given you, you've used to sin. You know what? God could have done away with Adam and Eve and started over again, but no, God's a God of love, and he gave them a way to be right with him. That way they taught to their children, Cain and Abel. One received that way and brought an animal and slew it as a way to shed blood to come to God. The other brought the work of his own hands and God rejected him. You see, there is only one way to come to God, and that's through the blood. And even though you've lived a life of sin, and even though you've lived up to this very point without God and without any thought of how you will stand before God on that day, here is the reality. God still loves you. Now, God is angry with the sinner, the scripture tells us that. God hates sin, but God loves the sinner. Praise God for that. If God didn't love the sinner, there'd be no hope for us tonight. There'd be no gospel. But every wonderful and joyful thing that we have to tell to fallen mankind in this wicked, dark, sinful world is because of God's love. And that's the character of God. God loves you. Even though you deserve punishment tonight, God loves you. Even though the anger of God you deserve, God loves you. Even though eternity in hell you deserve, God loves you. God loves you. But that's not where that verse ends. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And not only is there a God who loves sinners, there is a God who died for sinners. And the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world. He is the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. Son of God and Son of man, perfect man and holy God in one. And God showed his love by sending his Son and giving what was needed to save them. He didn't give just anything, he gave his best. He gave the one that is so loved. And friend, there is no greater sacrifice than the sacrifice of God giving his Son. Why? Because when the Savior went to that cross, he went as an innocent man. He had done absolutely no wrong. He was given to a world that despised and hated him. And he became sin for us. Friend, that's love. That's love. We remember at a service such as this, greater love hath no man than this, and a man lay down his life for his friends. That's true. But there is a greater love, because Christ laid down his life for his enemies. Oh yes, we who mocked him, we who despised him, we who rejected him continually until he won us, he laid down his life for us. This Savior who was given, it says he sent his only begotten Son into this world. This Savior that was given as a substitute for sinners. I say that the sinner deserves death. The sinner deserves hell. The sinner deserves the anger of God and separation from God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will stand in the sinner's place and take all of those things for the sinner. And that's exactly what happened at the cross of Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ died the death that every sinner deserves, including me, including you. When he was separated from his Father, that we might never be separated from God. He bore hell on Calvary and the wrath of God against sin, that we might know the smile of God. He knew what it was to be wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. He knew what it was to have the sins of his people placed upon him. Ah, yes, he who was innocent, he who knew no sin, became guilty for our salvation. He was a substitute for sinners, but praise God, he's a savior for sinners. Oh, there's so many reasons that people give, and they say, well, Jesus was a good man. He was a moral teacher. He came to show how to be kind and how to live with people. Friend, that is not why Christ Jesus came. The Lord Jesus Christ said in his word, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is why Christ came, to save sinners from their sin. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He saves us from our sin. Now, there are many people, and they believe, well, if I say a little prayer and ask Jesus in my heart, I can live whatever way I want. That is not the salvation of the Bible. The salvation of the Bible tells me that if I want to be saved, I have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, repenting from my sin. Agreeing with God over my sin, that it's vile, that it's horrific, that it's something that's grievous to God. It's wicked, it's evil. And I come agreeing with God, saying, Lord, I want to be delivered from my sin. What a mockery and insult to God to think that you could have God's salvation and then live like the devil. Friend, he died to save you from sin. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things passed away and all things become new. And that word Savior, from which we get our word salvation, could also be translated deliverer. You see, he delivers from the power of sin. He delivers from the penalty of sin. And thank God one day in heaven he'll deliver from the very presence of sin. He's a powerful Savior. But not only that, he was a willing Savior. He set his face as a flint to go toward Jerusalem. He went knowing what befell him at the cross. He knew they would spit in his face. He knew that his face would be beaten so badly he would be unrecognizable. And cruelly they would bang an old crown of thorns upon his head till the blood flowed down his face. And then bounce about like children mocking him, "Hail, King of the Jews." He knew that they would beat his back until it was like a plowed field. He knew that they would come and torment and mock and revile him even in his dying moments. He knew when he was crucified to the cross that God the Father would turn his back on him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why? Because he desired to save us from our sins. He desired to save us from hell. What a mockery when people present the Lord Jesus as some friend you can have to make your life better. No, he is a Savior who delivers you from the bondage of sin. And praise God, tonight he's still able to set sinners free. And you see, whenever you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, every part of your life is changed. Yes, you've lived up to this moment in your sin, and that record of sin terrifies you. You're scared to die. You're scared to face God. You're scared to see what it will be in the great eternity because you know you're not right with God. But you see, when you're saved, you look back at your past and praise God, there's no guilt because God has dealt with the guilt of your sin. It's blotted out. Blotted out, never to be remembered again. As you look toward your future, and even that day when you die, there's a promise that he will be with you in the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And he'll bring you safe through to glory. Friend, Christ was given into this world to save sinners. Don't play about with religion. Don't play about. Don't think I can just go to church here and there and that'll add a wee bit to my life and come at Christmas and harvest and that'll add a wee bit to my life and God will be pleased with me and somehow I'll earn up favor with God. No, the reality is tonight you either love the Lord and receive him with all your heart or you reject him tonight as a sinner. So there is a God who loves sinners. There is a God who died for sinners. And finally tonight, there is a God who saves sinners. And tonight in this meeting, you can be saved. You can come to God and be reconciled to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, salvation is not what we give to God, for we have nothing to give but our sin. But rather, salvation is what God gives to us. And there's two things I just want to leave with you tonight in thinking about this. God gives us deliverance from hell. And I tell you, that's a wonderful thing. To be able to put your head upon the pillow and know it's well with your soul. To be able to put your head upon the pillow and know, should the Lord take me in my sleep tonight? Or should I not see another day? I know it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. Not because I've tried to be a religious person, not because I go to church, not because I'm a preacher or whatever else, but rather because one day I bowed on my knees and I cried, "Oh Lord, save me a sinner. Wash me in the blood that was shed in Calvary. Make me your child." Friend, isn't it wonderful to know that the Lord has dealt with it all on the cross of Calvary? Our sister sang tonight, "It is finished. The battle is over. Thank God he has won the battle for me. Thank God I'm depending upon his blood and his righteousness." And not only does he deliver from hell, but he gives everlasting life. Look at this verse. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have reality right now, here and now, everlasting life." There are people tonight and they're shooting drugs into their arms. Why? Because they want to feel alive. They want something worth living for. They want to feel satisfaction. There are people going out into immoral relationships. Why? Because they want to live. There are people in pubs tonight and in bars tonight. Why? Because they feel that's living. No, God gives life. God alone gives life. Anything else will, first of all, never satisfy. And certainly if you're basing your life upon it, then it's sin. So many testimonies I've heard, and the person has said, "I only started living when I trusted the Savior." A life of sin, drugs, immorality, alcohol, whatever it is, whatever. And maybe not even involved in those maybe heinous sins, as we would call them. Maybe just living without God in any aspect of your life at all. No thought of the Lord, no worship of God, no reverence of God. Whenever the person gets saved, they'll be able to look back and say, "I see now how empty it all was." Because you see, the pleasures of this world and the thrills of this world, they last for a season. But the payday is at the end of the road. And in this everlasting life, he gives us an eternal pardon. He gives us eternal righteousness. And thank God he gives us something worth living for. Oh, the joy of sins forgiven. Nothing's the same as before. My heart overflows since Jesus came and gave me something worth living for. Something more than my yesterday. More than I've had before. Something more, far more than wealth or fame. He gave me something worth living for. And I'll tell you, it's a joy to wake up in the morning, get out of bed, and to realize your purpose in life is to worship God, to live for Him, to serve Him, to obey Him, to love Him. And that's living. That's truly living. I know this world and the slick advertisements and would say, you need this, you need this to be happy, you need this to be satisfied, you need this. No, friend, let's bring it down to the very basics tonight, and with this we're through. You need Christ. You need Christ. Without Him, you have no hope for eternity. Without Him, you have no covering for your sin. Without Him, you have no access to God. And without Him, you have no hope of heaven. You see, the reality is we could look at this verse and say, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever does not believe in Him will perish and not have everlasting life. And therefore, tonight, as we bring our time to a close, I'm not asking, have you been baptized or confirmed, christened or anything else? I'm not asking you, do you partake of the Lord's table? I'm not asking, do you read your Bible? Do you say your prayers? I'm not asking you to go to a certain denomination. I'm not asking any of those things tonight. I'm asking, is there a moment in your life when you've got before the Lord and you've said, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I know where my sin will take me. But I thank You, Lord, for sending Your Son to die on the cross of Calvary. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Wash my sin away. Oh, Lord, make me Your child. I'll tell you, there's a peace that will enter into your heart. A peace that only God can give. There'll be a purpose in life. There'll be a power in your fight against sin. There'll be a personal Savior and a present help as you walk toward heaven, toward home. Don't listen to the lie of the devil. Yes, you need to be saved, but put it off a little longer. I have my plans made out for this week. I know where I ought to be, at what time I ought to be, but they're all with DV after them in the will of the Lord. Should God call me, thank God it will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But dear friend, what about you? We've been remembering tonight, even with these wreaths that we put up, lives brought to tragic end. Our sister has brought us that beautiful peace, don't go home without Jesus. And tonight I've sought to preach the gospel, saying there's a God who's ready and willing and able to save. Ah, don't turn away tonight. Don't leave without the Savior. If the Lord's been speaking to your heart and you would like to speak to me, I'll be here after the meeting. And you know what I'll do? I'll open God's Word and I'll show you how you can be saved and know you're saved. Maybe you're a backslider and you long for the peace that you once knew. Oh, how you once walked with the Lord, how once it joyed your heart to come to the house of God, but not tonight. Oh, come back to Him. Believers, I would ask you to be in prayer during the closing parts of this meeting. Even as we sing the hymn, lift your hearts in prayer to the Lord that they speak to those unsaved in their midst around us. Let's not grieve the Spirit tonight. Let's pray that God will deal with hearts. Even as you sit in your seat, why not call on the Lord to save you? Even as we sing our closing hymn, may we hear the voice of God. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee that God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, let this preacher fall from the eyes of this congregation. Let this church be forgot. But on the hearts of everyone, write the name of Jesus. write this verse that Jesus conceived. And I pray tonight that even as we sing this closing hymn of invitation, that as the sinner stands in the pew and considers these words, they will come to Christ. Oh Lord, I plead with thee, come into our midst, make bare thine arm, and save for thy glory tonight. Amen. Our final hymn tonight is hymn 234.